Good to be back in the house of the Lord again this evening. And let me say to you, thank you for being here. I truly believe the Lord will bless you for your faithfulness to the house of God. And it's an encouragement to this preacher. I know it's an encouragement to your pastor and to each and every one who's here. And we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we're to encourage one another. Because the day is drawing very nigh, folks. And I just want to say thank you for being in the house of God again this evening. Also want to say thank you again for your goodness to us. And again, you have fed us so well. Every time I go into that cafeteria, I leave fed up. It's just something about it. I don't know. But we have enjoyed it all and appreciate it very much. Let me just give you a very quick advertisement before we get into the Word of God tonight. Over on our table, there are two BIMI World magazines. This is the most recent BIMI World magazine. This particular issue is a very unique issue in a couple different ways, but mainly it focuses on the 1040 window of our world. Now, most of you who know about the 1040 window, you understand that it is an area of the world that is very, very difficult to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. BIMI does have missionaries in that field of the world, but if you go to our website, you'll not find them listed on our website for safety reasons. If you go to our website and find this particular issue of the BIMI World magazine, you'll not find it in this exact form online for the protection of our BIMI missionaries. But I think you will find some articles in here that will interest you greatly. There's one in particular called Salvation in the Sahara. If you want to read a tremendous story about how God has worked there, pick up one of these, read that article, read the rest of them in there. Again, it's amazing what God is doing in places where you and I don't normally think about missions taking place, because often we think, well, we can't get in there. Well, we are in there, and we praise God for the opportunities that He has given to us. And then I'd also draw your attention to this issue. This was the issue just prior to the most recent one, and this one focuses on Japan. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but this coming Sunday, 2 days from today, is the one-year anniversary of the earthquake that took place, the 9.0 earthquake that took place in northeastern Japan. Interestingly enough, my wife and I were in northeastern Japan when that earthquake took place. Quite an experience for us. Living in Alaska for 10 years, we'd experienced a lot of earthquakes. I mean, you know, we experienced one just a couple days prior to the big one. You know, the house shook, the lights swayed back and forth. We looked at each other and said, yeah, that's an earthquake, and went and made sure everybody was okay, and it was fine. But this earthquake was a lot different. We had never experienced a 9.0 earthquake before. And let me tell you, it was amazing. We were in this church, and it's not a super well-constructed building. And the ladies were just finishing up a Bible study. The men had just gotten back. We had taken the kids to a museum, and we had just gotten back to the church. And we were standing in the church, and everything started to shake. And we thought it was going to quit pretty soon, but it did not quit. And finally, we realized we've got to get out of this building. And so I went over, I grabbed the door, opened the door, and it was amazing how fast ladies can leave a Bible study when there's an earthquake. I mean, bam, 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 right out the door. It was amazing. We all went out into the parking lot, stood in the parking lot, and this thing lasted for over 2 minutes. And it was amazing to stand in the parking lot, and you couldn't even keep your balance because the earth was just moving around that much. The editorial in here talks all about our experience in that earthquake. I think you'll enjoy it. But what's really neat is how God worked in hearts and lives through not only the earthquake, but, you know, the tsunami that followed as well, and then the nuclear reactors and all this that went on and is still going on with all of that today. By the way, the cleanup that's going on here will be for years. And I was reading an article, I think just today, if not decades, they said. It's an amazing thing to view some of the devastation that has taken place there. By the way, online, BIMI has on our website a video about this earthquake that took place and about what our BIMI missionaries have done to help those who, in some cases, are without anything at all. As they came back to their homes were gone, their families were gone, they were left with absolutely nothing. And local churches gave towards those needs, and our missionaries were able to pick up truckloads of supplies and carry them to those people that had needs there, and not only passed out the things that would help them in a physical way, but also passed out tracts that were printed just for that occasion. And I have heard them talk about it, and they said it's just absolutely amazing that prior to that, when you pass out a tract in Japan, it's usually not well received. But these tracts were not only taken, but as they were taken, they would stand there and read the tracts as they were holding the possessions that were just given to them to help them out. So this is an open door for us. We shouldn't miss this open door. And, you know, we've talked last night about prayer, and there was an emphasis on prayer at supper time tonight. We're going to talk a little bit more about prayer again. Would you maybe make this a prayer request that you would take to the Lord on a regular basis in this next missions year? What an area of the world where there is a tremendous need for laborers. What a wide open door God has given to us at this time. Something for you to pray about, something for you to think about, and God's goodness to us here in the United States of America. And as we look to these things, how we can use them to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would, take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. Listen, I just want you to realize that it's not everyone in the world that can say they sat down to listen to a sermon that lasted 3 nights. Okay? So this is the third and the final installment, if you will, in this message of Esther. The first night, on Wednesday night, we talked about the challenge she received from Mordecai. Mordecai says, "You're the lady of the hour. You need to go before the king. You need to plead for your people." And of course, she explains to him the difficulties associated with that. But Mordecai said, "You're the one." And so, with courage and with self-denial, as we talked about last night, she accepts the challenge that is given to her. And as she accepts this challenge and she bathes it in prayer, and then she moves forward to accomplish what God has laid on her heart to do, she does so with compassion. Tonight, the message is the compassion that she had for her people. Now, last night we left off in chapter 5 and verse number 3. Let me just give you a quick synopsis that will take us up to our text tonight, which begins in chapter 8 and verse number 3. I find it interesting that in verse 3 of chapter 5, "Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom." No $50 limit here. Up to half the kingdom. A direct answer to Esther's prayer as she puts feet to her prayers. And again, by the way, I see her putting feet to her prayers because the next verse says, "And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." She already prepared it even before she went in to talk to the king. Why? Because I believe she, by faith, said, "God is going to answer my prayer." And as she put feet to her prayers, God did bestow grace upon her and allowed her to do what he had asked her to do. Now, the rest of the story is great. I love it. Esther invites King Ahasuerus and Haman to a banquet. She knows that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. This is one smart lady. So she says, "I want you to come to a banquet." And as they come to the banquet, the king again says, "What is your request, Esther?" And Esther says, "I want you to come to another banquet tomorrow." This is one smart lady. Another banquet, more food. And so this is a great thing. Haman leaves very proud. Hey, nobody but the king and I were invited to this banquet. This is a wonderful thing. But as he leaves, he also leaves full of indignation because as he goes past Mordecai, once again, Mordecai will not bow to him. So he goes home. He's got the poochy lip disease. He goes home and complains to his wife that Mordecai won't bow to me. He talks to his friends about all of this. And his friends and his wife say, "Well, hey, you're a big man. You're an important guy. Why not build a gallows? Have him hung. That's easy." And Haman says, "Hey, great idea. Why didn't I think of that? Have him built." And so as all of this is going on, it's amazing that night that the king is unable to sleep. And as he's unable to sleep, he says, "Bring in the book of the Chronicles. Read them to me." And as they're reading the book of the Chronicles, he finds out that Mordecai was never rewarded for saving his life. And so the king is thinking all of this through. And at the same time, Haman, that morning, he's coming in to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai. So as he's standing out there in the court, the king says, "Hey, who's out there?" Somebody said, "Well, Haman's out there." He said, "Have him come in." And so Haman's coming in because he's excited to talk to the king about killing Mordecai. And the king says, hey, I got a question for you, Haman. He says, what should the king do for somebody whom he delights to honor? Haman says, who else would the king want to honor except for me? Of course. And it's interesting how Haman just very quickly comes up with this great plan. He says, king, I know what you should do. When you want to honor somebody, put on them the royal garments. Put the crown on them, put them on a royal horse, and have just one of the most noble princes of the land lead them around town and let folks know that this is what the king does to those whom he delights to honor. And can you just see Haman? He's already picturing himself riding on that horse. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall when the king said, great idea, Haman. I want you to carry it out to the nth degree, and you are the one leading the horse, and Mordecai will be on the horse. Can you imagine the embarrassment that must have flooded? Hey, you don't think God has a sense of humor? Here it is, folks. There it is. It's amazing. And so he has to carry it out. He does just as the king told him that he had to do. And he goes home with a paper bag over his head. He's so ashamed. Now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he went home with his head covered. He was so ashamed as to what had just taken place in all of this. And about the time he gets home, things are not looking good as he looks at this whole situation. And they come to get him to take him to the second feast. And as he goes to the second feast, you remember the rest of the story. Esther now reveals to the king that the enemy of the Jews is this wicked Haman. Haman knows he is in big trouble. And as a result, the king finds out about the gallows and he says, hang Haman on the gallows. That brings us to chapter number 8. And as we look there at verses 1 and 2, Mordecai is now promoted to Haman's former position. Isn't it amazing how God works out every detail? Now that brings us to our text for tonight. If you would stand with me, Esther chapter 8. I want to begin reading in verse number 3. I want to read down through verse number 6. Esther chapter 8, beginning in verse number 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for this evening once again that we have to meet here in your house. God, I pray now that you would indeed empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit. Help me to say exactly tonight what you once said. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and lives. God, I know life is busy, and this has been a busy week, and many are tired from this long week, a good kind of tired. But Lord, I pray that in these next few moments that you would help us to be alert. Help us, Lord, to set aside the cares of this life just for a few moments that we might truly focus on you, on your word, and what you have to say to us. Lord, I'm asking that you would speak through me this evening and ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we look tonight at the compassion that Esther has for her people. In verse number 3, notice the plea that she makes for the Jews. The Bible says, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears. This is not just some casual request that she's making to the king. This is a heartfelt request. She goes back to him again. She could have let this thing die, but she goes back again and she goes to the king with tears to put away what Haman had put into motion. And in verse 4, again, the king accepts Esther. The Bible says, then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Again, as we mentioned last night, can you imagine the relief that floods her soul as once again she is accepted by the king? Not rejected, but the king says, yes, I will honor that request. And I believe we really see her compassion come through, first of all, in verse 5, where she seeks the king's favor. Notice she says there, if it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, if I be pleasing in his eyes, let him reverse what has been put into motion by Haman to destroy the Jews. And notice her questions that she asks in verse number 6. She says, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? She says, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Now, as we look at these verses of Scripture tonight, there are 5 applications I want us to make to our own hearts and lives as it applies to missions, as it applies to faith promise or grace giving. Number 1. Just as Esther appeared before the king for the life of her people, so we also need to pray for the souls of men. We need to pray for the souls of men. Esther went to the king, and she didn't just go once, but she went yet again, the Bible says in verse number 3. Let me encourage you tonight to go once and again and again and again and again to the throne of grace. And pray for those that are lost, those that know not Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a coworker, maybe there's a relative, maybe there's a friend of yours whom you have been praying for a long time, asking God to save them. Maybe you're just kind of on the brink of giving up and saying it really seems hopeless and to stop praying. Let me encourage you, oh, please continue to pray for their salvation. Oh, how important it is that we pray. Remember the story of the importune friend in the New Testament? He had company come. He needed 3 loaves. He went to his neighbor and he knocked and he knocked and he knocked. And he continued to go until what happened? His request was answered. And the same idea, as we go to God in prayer, we're to continue to go to God in prayer. Continue to ask and to seek and to knock. Not that God just enjoys seeing us come over and over again, but you understand this is time that we fellowship with God in prayer. It's also a time when God changes our hearts, when God teaches us things as we continue in prayer, and why God also puts things in place in the lives of those that we are praying for. Oh, how important it is that we continue to pray. I love the emphasis on prayer last night and this night, and I saw the brochure that's been passed out about praying for missionaries. Oh, one of the things you need to pray for your missionaries is that they would see souls saved. You know, that is fruit to your account. What a wonderful thing it is. Well, I'll tell you what, an encouragement to any missionary is when they get to lead someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, nothing more wonderful than that for a missionary. Oh, pray. Pray that God would open up doors for missionaries. Pray that God would allow them to continually, on a regular basis, see people saved in their ministry. We need to pray continuously, as Esther did, yet once and again. But number 2, we also need to pray with tears. You know, the Bible says that Esther fell down and besought him with tears. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, I ask this question of you now, and I ask it of myself, and it brings conviction in my own heart, my own life, but when is the last time we have shed a tear for those that were lost? We need to pray continuously for those that are lost, and we need to pray with a tear in our eye, and a tear in our heart, if you will, for those that know not Jesus Christ. As Esther went to the king, she went again and again, as many times as it took, and she besought him with tears, because this was something that was so near and dear to her heart. Oh, we need to be doing the same thing, going to the King of Kings, petitioning for those that know not him as their personal Savior. So, number 1, we need to pray for the souls of lost men. Number 2, Esther sought the king's favor as she makes her request. So also, you and I need to continually seek the king's favor. Oh, how important it is that we're right with him. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is there iniquity in our hearts tonight? If so, it's important that we confess it and forsake it. So that as we go to Him in prayer, as we pray these prayers that we've been reminded to pray for missionaries, as we pray about what God would have us to do concerning our faith promise, as we pray about our responsibility concerning worldwide evangelization, that God hears and God is able to answer our prayers. And you know, I also think about this. Esther wanted to make sure that her relationship with the king was right as she made her request. I believe the same was true of the churches at Macedonia. You say, what do you mean? Well, in 2 Corinthians 8, and we emphasized this the other night, verse number 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord. Oh, how important it is that you and I first give our own selves to Him before we give our money. You see, that's because God is more interested in our hearts. He's more interested in us than He is with our money. Because He understands that if our heart is right with Him, our wallet will be right with Him as well. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So as you pray about your faith promise, as you pray about what God would have you do for missions, oh, please remember to make sure that your relationship with the king is as it should be. Esther was very concerned. She said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, if the thing seem right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes. Oh, if we would go to the King of Kings with those same thoughts, those same desires. Oh, how it would help us as we determine what God would have us to do in missions. But there's a third application we need to make. As Esther had compassion for her people, so we should have compassion for a lost and a dying world. And I would qualify that and say to have compassion, not just pity. You see, there's a difference between pity and compassion. Pity looks at a particular situation and says, boy, that's terrible. That's awful. I really wish that would not have happened. And I feel bad for that person. I feel bad about that situation. But then pity stops right there. Compassion goes another step further. If you want a short definition for compassion, this is the one I use. It is love in action. Love in action. You see, compassion looks at that same situation and says, boy, that's terrible. That's awful. I wish that would not have happened. I feel bad about that situation. And you know what? There's something I can do to help with that situation. And I'm going to do what I can. How important it is that you and I, when we think about the 7 billion people in the world tonight, that we do not look upon those 7 billion people only with pity, but that we look upon them with compassion. You understand that as we talk about faith promise giving, we talk about grace giving, here is our opportunity to put our love into action. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, this is a way to prove the sincerity of our love. Do we truly have a compassion for a lost and a dying world? You see, there are several examples of compassion in Scripture. I would remind you of this one, the Apostle Paul. And as I read these verses of Scripture to you, quite honestly, if I did not know that it was the Word of God and indeed it was true, I would have trouble believing what Paul was writing. I know it's God's Word, so I know it's true. But nonetheless, I have difficulty understanding the kind of compassion that Paul is expressing here. In Romans 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What is it? He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now that's amazing to me. That Paul would say, I wish that if my brethren could be saved, if it took me being accursed from Christ for that to happen, he says, I'm willing for that to happen. And we see Paul's compassion. He put his love into action. Arguably, besides Jesus Christ, the best missionary that ever lived. He put his love into action. And we see it all throughout the New Testament as Paul comes on the scene. Oh, what a compassion he had for those that were lost and dying. You know, a good example, I think, of a difference between pity and compassion is the story of the Good Samaritan. And you remember that story. The Bible says in Luke 10, and Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departing, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So first of all, that priest comes by that man, and boy, he stops and he looks and says, "Boy, that's bad. That's terrible. You know, I really feel bad for that man. But you know, I have priestly duties that I have to attend to today. And you know, I'm running late, so I really can't stop to help." And he goes on his way. You see, we see pity there, but we do not see compassion. And you remember as the story continues, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." This Levite comes along and he says, "Wow." The Bible seems to indicate he kind of looked on this situation for a while and said, "This is really terrible. But you know, my Levitical duties state that I can't get my hands dirty right now, and so I better cross on this side of the road over here and away, and I'm sorry, but I have to keep moving." And you understand, we see again pity, but not compassion. But as we know the rest of the story, somebody else comes along, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, the Bible says this, he had compassion on him. What did he do? He put his love into action. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." This man put his love into action. He got down off his beast. He tended to the man, the wounds that he had, put him on his own beast, took him to an inn, and even gave of his own finances. You see the difference. The priest and the Levite, they showed pity. But the Good Samaritan, he showed compassion. He put his love into action. And you know, I also think about the church at Corinth versus the churches in Macedonia. You see, as Paul gave them the opportunity to give towards this offering, you see, the church at Corinth, they looked upon the situation with pity. They said, "Yeah, that's terrible. Those folks in Jerusalem, they're really in need. And this is a great cause. And well, we'd love to be involved in this." And they were excited about it. But it stopped right there. But you see, the churches at Macedonia, as they saw the need, as they were presented with this opportunity to be involved in this offering, they said, "You know what, Paul? This is a great cause. And we want to be involved." And you know what they did? They put their love into action. And they gave, despite the great trial of affliction, despite the deep poverty. God enabled them by His grace to give not only to their power, but beyond their power. Oh, what a difference. You know, you and I can hear about faith promise and grace giving, and we can see the missionary presentations, and we can be excited, and we can say, "Hey, that's great, that's wonderful. Boy, I want to be involved." But if it stops right there, we've only gone to the level of pity, and we've not moved to the level of compassion. Oh, how important it is that we put our love into action. Why? Well, because the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." I don't know about you. I want to make a difference in this world. You see, Esther put her love into action and she made a difference. What a wonderful opportunity we have to make a difference. There's a fourth application we need to mention here. And I want you to think about this. This is a very sobering application. Esther knew that Haman's plan meant evil and destruction, verse number 6, for the Jews. And we must understand that there is a place of evil and destruction that awaits those who follow Satan's plan for their lives. It's a place called hell. You know, I think in our day and time, we hear hell used so much as a cuss word, and we hear it used so casually that we don't really think about how awful hell really is. You know, my Lord, He preached on hell quite often in His ministry. Why? Because I think He knew about the soberness of hell, the awfulness of hell. Let me remind you of this place called hell tonight. The Bible calls it the second death. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Oh, dear friends, this is a real place. You say, "Now, are you one of these fire and brimstone preachers?" My Lord was, so am I. Amen. It's what the Bible teaches. It is a real place, not a make-believe place. The Bible says it's a place of literal fire that is not quenched. Mark chapter 9, verse 46, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." It does not go out. The Bible says this is a place of outer darkness. Matthew 8, verse number 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness." This is a darkness like you and I have never experienced before. A darkness that is completely away from God. The Bible says this is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, verse 42, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Can you imagine the people in hell as they wail, as they gnash their teeth, as they regret having rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Oh, dear friends, there is no way that I can truly describe to you how terrible hell really is. I don't think with our finite minds we can comprehend how terrible it is. But of all of the things that I've mentioned, probably the worst part of hell is that it is eternal. That it does not end. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse number 10, "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." I don't know about you folks, that is sobering to me. And I don't enjoy talking about hell because of how sober and how terrible it is. But you know, it's good for us as Christians to be reminded once and again of how terrible it is. You know, if there was no such thing as hell, we wouldn't even have to have this missions conference. Why would we go around the world spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ if there was no place called hell? But folks, there is a place called hell, and that makes what we do here in this missions conference of eternal importance, because we're talking about the souls of men and where they will spend all eternity. Oh, dear friend, there's a lot more we could say, but I've got to say this. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you die in that state without Him, the Bible says that you will go to this place called hell. Now, I don't enjoy telling you that, but I enjoy telling you this. Jesus Christ has paid the price, so you don't have to spend eternity in hell. You see, Jesus paid it all. He's taken care of the whole thing. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Saved from what? This place called hell. And given eternal life in heaven. Oh, dear friend, if you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, let me beg of you, don't leave this place this evening until you know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you would be on your way to heaven. Amen. It's already done. It's completed. It's a gift of eternal life that He offers to one and all. The question is, are we willing to receive that gift? Now, there's one other thing that we need to mention here. The fifth application for tonight. As we see here Mordecai's advancement and we see Haman's death, it's interesting as we read throughout the book of Esther that it kind of seems like the bad guy's winning. Haman seems to be the guy that's in control. He's building the gallows so that Mordecai can be hung. He's getting promoted in politics and he's moving up in society. And at first, it seems like Haman is winning. It seems like evil is triumphing. But oh, I am so glad to tell you that though it seems like that on the surface, our God is in control every step of the way. Throughout the book of Esther and throughout every moment of time. Why? Because our God has already won the victory. It's not a matter of whether or not we will win. We have already won because Jesus has won the victory for us. I'm so glad I've read the last chapter. I know how it ends. It's triumphant. It's victorious. It's wonderful. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Because it's a done deal in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Now, what does that mean to you and I? Well, as we continue in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it tells us what it means. The next verse says, verse 58, therefore, in other words, because this is true, because the victory is already won in Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The victory has already been won. As we make these decisions about what God would have us to do, as He lays these figures on our hearts, if He calls us to the mission field, there's a lot of questions that go along with that. But the wonderful thing is, the bottom line is that the victory has already been won. We just need to step out by faith and trust Him and be steadfast and unmovable and to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we think about what God would have us to do, oh, how important it is that we pray as if everything depends on God, because it does. But at the same time, we work as if everything depends on us, because He has privileged us with that responsibility. Oh, how important it is that we pray. That we pray continuously, over and over again, once and again, and that we pray with tears. Oh, how important it is that we seek the King's favor as we go to Him in prayer, making sure that we are right with Him. How important it is that we have compassion for a lost and dying world. Not just pity, but compassion. Oh, how important it is that we remember how awful hell really is. And how important it is that we remember that Jesus Christ has already won the victory. We just need to claim that victory and step out for Him.